Well, this morning, we want to now kind of ease our way into a time of learning, a time of breaking the Word of God open. And our speaker this morning is Jim White. Jim and Jerry have been with the Navigators for, this is their 33rd year on staff. They began in Nebraska. He told us last night that their first ministry there at the University of Nebraska was something that they did before their age of accountability, before they knew right from wrong, and so we will forgive them for that. They went on to Washington, D.C., University of Maryland, and then opened the work at the University of East Africa in Nairobi, Kenya, coming back to the States in 1973, where he has ministered since that time. Jim and Jerry make their home in Norman, where they minister to international students. And they have a grassroots ministry there that is spreading around the world. And if you know anything about Jim and Jerry, you know about the excitement of what God is doing on the campus of Norman today. They have three children and two grandchildren. I learned last night that that was incorrect. They have three grandchildren as of last week. 2 weeks ago, they added a third grandchild in Denver. So as Jim comes to speak, I'd like to pray for him, and we'll break our open our time in the Word. Jim, why don't you come on up, and we'll pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning seeking your face. Father, we ask now that you would open our hearts to you, that you would encircle this room with your angels, and that we'd experience your presence. Father, we pray that we'd be willing to hear from you, and then that we would be willing to apply your truth. Father, we lift up Jim to you and ask that you would give him the just the right words to say as he speaks your word, as he speaks to us. Father, we pray that you would give him great clarity of thinking and a real sensitivity to your Spirit as it does a work here this morning. Lord, we thank you, and we look forward with anticipation what you will do in our hearts today. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. The topic for our day together is being a light in a dark world. And last night we started with a rally here, and I took the subject of becoming a light. You can't be a light in the world until first of all you let God make you a light. And of course that begins with His shining into your heart. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we had this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. And last night we just looked at the fact that eternal life begins with the God who said, "Let there be light," saying, "Let there be light in your heart." He didn't say, "Let there be light in your mind," but in your heart. And I have seen people who've learned a lot about Jesus Christ. I felt like they were ready to say yes to Him, and all of a sudden turned and walked away. And it's when you allow Him to come into your mind and then into your heart that light comes in, the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Christianity is not a creed. It's not an organization you join, but it's a person you meet. It's as real as getting married. In fact, even more so. And the Christian life is Jesus Christ in you. And last night I just gave a little history of the pilgrimage over which God brought me, bringing me to Christ 47 years and 3 months ago. On July 3rd, 1946, He came into my life. And then He began to teach me. And it's sort of like a mother giving birth to a child. You know, there's a tremendous amount of pain in that process, but then the real pain begins over the years. It's kind of slow and drawn out. And God and His servants had to go through that pain with me, of my growing pains. But God taught me some things. And I shared those with the group last night of some of the ways God helped me to continue to fan the flame of the light in my life. And today, I want to begin with being a light in your family. And Howie Hendricks says, if it doesn't work at home, don't export it. And the light needs to shine at home. And then at noon today, we'll look at being a light in your sphere of influence, in your community, your city. And then finally this afternoon at 4 o'clock, we'll look at being a light in a dark world. But I would like to begin by introducing my wife. Jerry, would you stand back there, dear? This is... I told the group last night that one of the greatest disappointments that I ever faced in my life, an experience I couldn't believe was happening to me, but God gave me the grace to say, okay, Lord, I surrender. I will not insist on going down the path that I was going. I will go where I feel You sweeping me, almost like a log out in a river that I felt was heading toward a waterfall. But as Paul said in Acts, when they were in the storm on the Mediterranean, we brought down the sails and we let ourselves be driven along. And I can remember kneeling in a little hotel in Dallas and saying, okay, God, I surrender. And the path that God led me enabled me to meet my wife. And we've shared now 33 wonderful years together. And she's the mother of our three children. Rodney, who was born in Lincoln, Nebraska. He's a Cornhusker. But he atoned for his sins by graduating from OU. And then our daughter Valerie, born in Washington, D.C. And she's 29, living in Lincoln with her husband Jim McCall. And they have given us the gift of two precious little grandchildren, Kelsey 3 and Trey. That Trey means the third. He's James Lamar McCall the third, so they call him Trey. And he's one. And then 2 weeks ago, yesterday, Rodney and Kelly in Denver gave us another grandson, little Daniel. They didn't give him a middle name. They're going to wait till he gets to be a teenager and let him choose his own. They've been youth directors for a number of years in the church, and they found so many kids who didn't like their middle name that they said, okay, we'll just let the kid choose his own. So they left it open on his birth certificate, and when he gets to be a teenager, probably 16, he can choose his own. And then our son Jimmy was born in Nairobi, Kenya, when we were missionaries there in 1970. But I want to share with you, I could stay here all day and tomorrow just telling you about things that have happened in our family over the years. All of you have got your story of times of great joy and times of great pain. But almost 3 years ago, today's October 2nd, it was October 5th, 1990, at 8:38 in the morning, Jerry and I were praying in our living room. We were having a time of prayer. She was sitting on the couch on the west wall of our living room, and I was kneeling on the floor with my head in her lap, and she was praying, I was praying, we were praying for the kids, We were praying for the ministry. We were praying for our government, for the world, for our friends. We were just having a great time of intercessory prayer. And after we finished our time of prayer, we got up to go over on the campus to have lunch with a Chinese couple and to help them in Bible study. They were just young Christians, had been Christians about 6 months. And we went by the Baptist Student Union to pick up some Bible study books. And I left Jerry sitting in the car out in the parking lot, and I went in, and Edna Schumann was sitting behind the desk, and Charlie Ann Cooksey was standing beside her. And when I walked in, the blood just drained from their faces. And Charlie Ann said, "Have you been home?" And I said, "I just came from home." And she said, "Have you seen Jack Combs?" And I said, "No." And Charlie Ann said, "Well, you better go home. Jack needs to see you." And I don't know why I said this, but I looked at Charlie Ann and I said, "Is it Jimmy?" And she said, "Yes." And I said, "Is he dead?" And she hesitated and she said, "Well, it looks like it, but you better go talk to Jack." So, it's impossible to express the emotion of that. But I walked back out to the car in a daze, and I got in and I said to Jerry, I said, "Sweetheart, fasten your seatbelt." And she said, "I've got my seatbelt on." And I said, "No, honey, not that one." I said, "It looks like Jimmy's dead." She said, "What happened?" And I said, "Honey, I don't know." So we started driving home, and we got home and went in the house. And 5 minutes later, Jack and Barbara and the children arrived and came in. And Jack did it just like you have to do it. He came in and he put his hands on my shoulders. And he said, "Jim, Jimmy's been in a motorcycle accident in Las Vegas, and he's dead." And what happened was, he was on his way to work that morning, and the patrolman told us the next day that they had had a number of accidents at that intersection section with the sun coming over the ridge of the mountain. And one witness saw him lower his head. He had a windscreen on his helmet that was not tinted. And apparently the light was green, but when he lowered his head, he didn't see it turn red, and this white pickup truck pulled out. And at 50 miles an hour, Jimmy hit that pickup. And the patrolman told me the next day, and Jerry said, "Mr. and Mrs. White, I assure you, your son felt nothing." And I looked at him and I said, "Well, patrolman, I appreciate that, but his mother and father felt something." And the Lord took Jimmy suddenly, and I know he didn't feel anything, because like I told you in my testimony last night, when I was 9 years old, I went around a corner on my bicycle and met a car coming 60 miles an hour head on. And I don't remember any thud, I don't remember any pain, I just remember blanking out. So I do know Jimmy felt nothing. But the pain, as that was not the only pain. Jimmy had hardly caused us any problems in his life until he was 15. And then a certain move that we made, with everything lining up, it was just seemingly the will of God. And all of a sudden, the bottom began to drop out. And I told Jerry one day, I said, "Honey, it's like I walk by his casket every day, but he's alive, and I can't reach him." Everything we tried to try to get him out of his tailspin wouldn't work. I remember when he was about 1.5 years old, we were in Kenya. We'd gone up to the base of Mount Kenya, about 3 hours north of Nairobi, to visit some missionaries. And they had a platform about 30 feet up in a tree. Now, I can't understand why any parent would build a platform without sides on it up in a tree 30 feet. But they did this, and there was some boards on the tree, and you go up through a hole, and there was a platform. And we went up to visit these missionaries, and Jerry said to me, "Where's Jimmy?" And I said, "I don't know." So we began to look around the house and couldn't find him, and I went outside, and I said, "Jimmy!" And all of a sudden, I heard this little infant voice saying, "Daddy, I'm up here." And I looked up, and he was right on the edge of that platform. I mean, my heart just froze. But I knew not to yell, lest it scare him and he fall off that thing. And I said, "Jimmy, what are you doing up there?" And he said, "Daddy, I climbed up and I'm praying." He meant playing, not praying. And I said, "Well, son, back up just a little. You're too close to the edge and you may fall." And I said, "You want Daddy to come up and play with you?" And he said, "Yes." So, I mean, my heart was pounding. And I went up that ladder and went through the hole and reached over and grabbed him just like that. And I brought him down and then gave him a few appropriate words to help instruct him in the way more perfect. But when he hit 15, it was as though Jimmy was on the edge of danger, but there was no ladder. I couldn't get to him. And I just want to share with you this morning the way God brought light into our lives, into our family. And though Jimmy is now with Jesus, I'm confident of that. I tell you, I am a far better man for having that boy come into our home. Jerry and I have, he taught us far more than we taught him. And sometimes it was through pain, but I'd just like to share with you the process to let you into our hearts, that in case you go through things like this, maybe you can benefit from some of the things we learned. But I'll share it with you. For the sake of kind of knowing the way I'm going to share this, I want to tell you five paths over which God led us in our relationship with Jimmy in the last 5 years of his life. And the first path was what I call the path of disillusionment. And Richard Halverson says that the road to maturity always leads over the bridge of disillusionment. You cannot be a mature Christian without being disillusioned. You come into the world thinking life is going to be ideal, it's moonlight and roses, and it's hard to understand when it becomes daylight and dishes and dirt and diapers. And you have to be disillusioned that you're going to be the perfect parent or the perfect Christian. That we live in a sinful world, and where you really get disillusioned is with other people around you. But that path does not always lead to maturity. It can lead to bitterness and cynicism. That's one of the reasons why so many of us older people become cynical and bitter in our latter years, is because we've come into so many disillusioning experiences. And we refuse to accept that. And we keep fighting for that vision of perfection. And the first path that God had to lead Jerry and me over was the path of disillusionment. Dr. V. Raymond Edmond used to say, "Never doubt in the dark what God told you in the light." See, that's to keep you from disillusionment. You will pray, you will seek counsel, you will look at the facts, and you will start moving in life on a path that you think is the will of God, and then all of a sudden the bottom will drop out. And on May 19th, Oswald Chambers said in My Utmost for His Highest, he said, "I am sorry for the Christian who has not something in his circumstances he wishes was not there." He also said, can God's love hold when everything says that his love is a lie and that there's no such thing as justice? When the devil begins to tell you that God is not fair, God does not care, and God is not there, can his love hold you? And then on March 7th, Oswald Chambers says, the saint never knows the joy of the Lord in spite of tribulation, but because of it. Paul said, I am exceedingly joyful in all our tribulations. So that's what God is trying to bring us to, is to make us willing to sit still and trust even when everything says it's a lie. I was flying one time from an island out in the Puget Sound where we'd had a navigator conference, and I was going over to catch my flight back to Oklahoma, and I took a little light commercial plane. It was only 4 or 5 seats in it, and the pilot had me come up and sit with him because I was the only passenger on the plane. And as we came towards Seattle, as many of you who have been there know, there was this blanket of fog. I mean, just solid, thick clouds all over Seattle. And it was so funny. We were up where you could see the sun, and all of a sudden a TWA plane would shoot up out of the cloud. And then here came American Airlines. And you say, that's really interesting. They come out, see? Well, all of a sudden we went into it. And man, I couldn't see. And I heard all these horror stories out in Africa. Even an MAF pilot chose one day to not look at his instruments, but to go by his feelings, and he cratered into the Gong Hills on the southwest side of Nairobi and killed everyone on the plane. And I thought, now, this pilot is instrument rated, isn't he? And I kept looking out at the fog and the clouds. I couldn't see anything. It was eerie. And I looked over at him, and he wasn't even perspiring. He wasn't looking out at the clouds. He was looking at the panel. And I kept looking at the clouds and looking back at him. And he was just, you know, coming along. And all of a sudden, right there was the runway with the lights on it. And he just touched down and came right in. And I thought back later, that's exactly what God does with you and me, is he will take you into a situation where you don't understand. Your feelings say something different. And that's why God asks you, gives you the privilege of hiding his word in your heart and meditating on it night and day, so that when you get into those situations, his word, his promises, his commandments hold you. And you don't panic. And I have to say that we did not bat 1,000 on that. There were times when we had great peace. We had a sense of God's comfort, of God's arms around us. But there were also times when we thought, well, where is God? Did God bring us down a blind alley and leave us alone? I mean, it looks like it. I was coming home from work one day, and I'll just give you a little insight into this. We had Jimmy in 4 schools in 2.5 years. And he just had all kinds of problems. He got in with bad company and got into some situations. And so we'd change schools, and then we'd go back to another one. And finally, he was in Air Force Academy High School. And on the 3rd week of school, the principal called and said, Mr. White, isn't your son going to go to school here this year? I said, yeah. He says, well, he's only been in class 3 days in the last 3 weeks. Well, I knew he had problems. And it was just 2.5 years of this. And I was coming home from work one day, and I said, God, I don't understand. I said, Lord, when there's a navigator somewhere in the world that's hurting, I immediately get on a plane and I go out there and I sit with that man and his wife, or his wife and children, and I counsel them all day long and up until the wee hours of the morning and up early in the morning, and I do everything I can to help your kids get back in the battle and get their wounds healed and bandaged up. And Lord, I don't understand why you don't send somebody to help my kid. Now, you know, I sort of thought, I wonder if lightning was going to fall out. But, you know, God is not insecure. He's kind of like the big Heisman Trophy football player that I saw one day when a little kid was trying to get his attention, and this big guy was standing there, and this little kid was kind of beating on his legs, you know, and the player didn't even feel it. All of a sudden, he kind of looked down and picked up the little guy and hugged him, you know. I thought, God doesn't get insecure when we kind of sometimes pound on him. You know, we just need to repent of that. But I said to God that day, I said, Lord, I can't understand why. I know your word says that if you, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father, which is in heaven, give good things to them and ask him? And I tell you, we had invited people out to our home in hopes that they would invite us back so Jimmy could have friendships with their children. And it just, people were so busy, they didn't seem to reciprocate. And here we were out in the country, and Jimmy couldn't drive, and he was lonely, and I was traveling 50% of the time, and I just began to doubt and fear, and I said, God, I can't understand why I feel, and I know in my head this is not true, but in my heart, I feel like I care more about your kids than you care about mine. But you see, what God was doing was taking me through disillusionment. And the passage of Scripture I'd like to share with you this morning is Isaiah chapter 50, verse 10. Who among you fears the Lord and obeys the word of his servant? Now that's the key that we've got to remember. I remember one day Jerry was counseling a young lady that got into moral sin, and she repented with tears, and Jerry helped her out of it, and a few weeks later she came back and she had fallen into it again, and she repented and came back. And this happened two or three times, and one day in the bedroom of our home, she said, Jim, you know, today the Lord made it clear to me what that girl's problem is. She doesn't have the fear of God. You see, if you have the fear of God, you will sin, but you don't just keep carelessly falling back into it over and over and over. See, the fear of God is respect and reverence for Him, and you tremble at His word. Who among you fears the Lord and obeys the word of His servant? Let him who walks in the dark, who has no light, trust in the name of the Lord and rely on His God. See, even if you trust and even if you obey, there will come times when you come into darkness and you cannot see. Everything will scream that God is a lie. And He says here, let him trust in the name of the Lord and stay upon His God. And so I believe that what God did with Jimmy was teach us to keep our eyes on the instruments, to keep our eyes on His promises that He's with us. The second path that God led us over with Jimmy was the path of prayer. And I would come home and Jerry and I would go out for walks every night. We had about a 15-minute walk out to a certain point overlooking the city of Colorado Springs. We lived out north of the city. And sometimes even in a blizzard, snowstorm, we'd put on our hats and our coats and our boots, and we'd walk along with our gloves on praying for Jimmy, that God would help him come to his senses, help him to get into good friendships and to quit doing certain things. And we'd pray and we'd pray and we'd pray. And we'd often think of Jehoshaphat's prayer in 2 Chronicles 20:12 when he said, O our God, wilt thou not judge them? And we just knew, the devil knew that the best way he could get at me was to get at my kids. And I just felt like all hell was aimed in on Jimmy, and he was having to pay a spiritual price for Jerry and me trying to walk with God, and yet we would think, well, maybe some of this is our fault. And we did make mistakes. But we never intentionally walked away from something we knew to be the will of God and did something different. But it was Jehoshaphat said, "Oh, wilt thou not judge them? For we have no might against this great company that cometh against us, neither know we what to do. But Lord, our eyes are upon you." And weeks turned into months, months turned into a year. And it's like the woman who had spent everything she had, and it says she didn't get better, but she got worse. And sometimes God's trials in your life come with a blow. Just boom, and then it's over. Sometimes there's little ones that come, and then they go away. You get on top of them. But you know, there's some that just go on and on and on and on. And sometimes you feel so stretched, you just think, "God, I can't take it anymore." But God says, "Dear one, Jim, Jerry, Bill, Mary, Max, Sandra, hang in there. Trust. Trust me." And Jerry and I had never prayed so much together in our lives. Boy, but I tell you something. I look back now and I believe that the prayer of a mother and father, the prayer of a husband and wife, is powerful. It will eventually bring victory. And the third path that God led us over was the path of fasting. Now, I want to say this, that for many years, I thought that fasting was fasting from food. And I believe that many times it is. If you can control your eating, you can often control many other areas of your life. But I came to see during this time that fasting is far more than food. It's from anything that feeds you. And sometimes your spiritual gift is that thing which you do so easily. You're gifted to do it, and there's feedback from it. You feel good because God is using you. And many times as I've studied the lives of great men and women whom God has used, when they didn't end well, it was in the realm of their gift that they fell. And so the devil often comes and says, "Now you can't quit doing this because look how God's using you. You're being blessed." But sometimes God expects you to fast from your spiritual gift in order to see Him work a miracle. And in our case, one day God said to me, said, "Jim, here you are. You're a counselor. You have an ability to listen to people and to kind of sense what's the bottom line of their problem, and then to give them some practical steps of how they can begin to get out of it. And even your organization says, 'Yes, we need you. This is what you do well.'" But God said to me one day, "Jim, 10 years from now, what do you want? Do you want this ministry or do you want your boy?" And I said, "God, I want my boy." And He says, "Some people can have both, but you can't. You choose." So I went to the Navigators, and I was on the U.S. leadership team, and I said, "Terry," my boss, Terry Taylor, I said, "Terry, I feel I need to go back out into the field in a ministry where I can be home 7 nights a week. And during Jimmy's last 2 years in high school, I need to be there." And I said, "I realize that if we move back to Norman, that there's the chance of reverse culture shock, that he was happy there and he'll think all of his friends were there, but he gets back and they've made other friends or moved. And this may not bring him out of the tailspin, but at least Jerry and I would know that we've done everything we possibly can do to help him." So Terry said to me, "Jim, whatever you need to do for your family, you do it." So God wonderfully took care of our house, and by this time, Jimmy didn't want to move. But Jerry and I went out to pray, and I went to him one night, and I said, "Son, let you and I have a good talk. I said, let's turn ourselves inside out. I want to just tell you how I feel about things. I want you to tell me how you feel about things, and let's see if we don't understand each other." And we began to get into a wonderful conversation. There was no tension. There was no anger. We were talking about our struggles. And then I said to him, I said, Jim, would it help you if, and before I could finish my sentence, he said, move back to Norman? And I said, do you want to? And he said, Dad, that's the answer. And I said, well, now, wait a minute, though. We've got to pray about this, and we've got the house to sell. And he says, well, look, Dad. He said, while you and Mom pray, could I start packing? And the Lord wonderfully worked it out, and we moved back to Norman. But I want to say that the sacrifice we made of changing that job for Jimmy's sake, God has never stopped rewarding us for that. We came back to Norman, and I'll tell you more about this afternoon. God led us into a ministry that I have never in my life enjoyed anything like this one. And if Jimmy had not had problems, I'd still be flying around counseling. But I also had begun to think, why does God created woman to help man, to work together. Why would God call a man to something his wife couldn't help him with? And every time I flew to San Francisco or Miami or Germany to counsel a navigator staff member, the navigators couldn't buy Jerry a plane ticket to go with me every time. And I thought, now our nest is about to be empty, and boy, I ought to be in something that Jerry and I could do together. And then when we came to Norman, I realized my wife loves hospitality. She loves to use her home. And I thought, this is great. But God led us to take a step by faith before we even knew that ministry in Norman was there, to step down and do everything we knew to do for Jimmy's sake. And Jerry had been after me for several weeks, saying, honey, maybe we need to move. And I see, she came from a home where every time there was kind of a problem, you solve it by moving. I lived in the same house for 23 years. So my way to solve a problem is just to sit still. Well, usually that's the way you do. Don't think that the grass is going to be greener on the other side of the fence, because you get over there and it's got to be mowed too, as Jim Dobson says. And so my way of solving a problem is to sit still. Jerry's kind of background was to move. Well, in that case, the answer was to move. And the passage I read was God spoke to Abraham in Genesis 21:12, and he says, listen to what Sarah says to you. Now see, back in chapter 16, verse 2, he listened to Sarah and he shouldn't have. But there are times when God will speak to you through your mate. And men, I pity the man who cannot take advice from his wife. I believe that a man's greatest prophet, prophet, is his wife. And I have learned in life to not even really put a great deal of stock in her reasoning as much as the fact that she doesn't feel good about this or that. Because God may be using even an inferior reason to get me not to do something or to do something. She and I used to get into an argument and a disagreement on something, and she'd say to me one day, I remember it just made me so mad. She said, Jim White, you backed me into a corner with your logic to where I don't have any answer, but I know you're wrong. And that burned me up. I thought, well, if it's that logical, why don't you say, honey, oh, I see it now, see? But and you know something? I also learned to tell teenagers, listen, don't look so much at the logic of what your parents say as much as the fact they're your parents. And if they don't feel good about you doing that, God may have another reason he doesn't want you to do it. And I believe that in major decisions in life and decisions that husbands and wives ought to be together on it, and it's not always that the wife would be right. But boy, I tell you, Jerry has rarely missed over the years. And I believe God has just put her there as kind of a censor for me. And so she had said, honey, I think we need to move. And so God led us through the path of disillusionment, the path of prayer, the path of sacrifice. And then the greatest lesson that God taught us was the path of receiving, accepting Jimmy. We moved back to Norman. It didn't solve the problem. I mean, it was slow. It was a little better. But he also got in with some company that wasn't really that wholesome. And he was doing things that, you know, I scared the daylights out of me. But Dr. Jack Taylor says that we come into the world with a spirit of rejection. He said at any given moment, you either have a spirit of receiving or a spirit of rejecting. Now, little children show this. You give the gospel to a little child, and we've noticed it with the little Chinese children down in Norman, that many times they come to know Jesus, and it's their witness to their parents and grandparents that's so powerful. And one lady said to me one day, said, "Oh, I wish I could believe like that little child. They're receiving." But you know, little children also have a spirit of rejection. Billy want to eat his peas? No. You see, so oftentimes in life, when somebody is a reflection of you, and they're your child, and people are looking on, seeing how good a job you do in child rearing, and sometimes you can begin to be angry with that child because they're reflecting bad on your fatherhood or your motherhood. And that's really pride. And one day, Jerry said, the Lord said to me, said, "Jim, you and Jerry have not been the perfect parent. You know that. I know that. There are no perfect parents. I'm the only perfect parent. But now look, I want you to quit trying to train that boy. I want you just to love him and pray for him and have a few reasonable house rules. But you let me train him." And I said, "Lord, are you sure?" And he said, "Yes." And the illustration I thought of was put my training manual in the trunk, padlock it, lock it, throw the key in the river, and put the trunk in the attic. And I'm telling you, a tremendous load lifted when God assured me I was off duty and he would change Jimmy. And one day Jimmy came to me and he said, "Dad, you probably noticed I haven't been rebelling lately." And I said, "Well, yeah, now that you mention it." And he said, "Well, I don't have anything to rebel against." He said, "You and Mom have gotten off my back." And I want to tell you that God put a love in our hearts for that boy, that even when he came in, I'll never forget the day he wanted to have an earring. He and I were sitting in a whirlpool. And he said, "Dad, I want to get an earring." And I said, "Oh, no way, son." And he said, "Well, Dad, Brian Bosworth has one, and Jamail Holloway has one, and Dad, it's just style. Left is right, and right's wrong. As long as it's in the left ear, it's not homosexual. It's okay." I said, "Whoa, son." Now, this is before I made my decision, by the way. I said, "I got to go talk to your mother about that." So, you know, we agreed to do it. He came in a week later with two in the left ear. I was sitting in a restaurant with a Navigator staff member out at Lubbock, Texas, and I was telling him this story about letting Jimmy have an earring, and he leaned across the table and he said, "You let your kid have an earring?" And I thought, uh-oh, man, I'm going to get it. Here I am, the staff counselor for the Navigators, and he's going to give me the works. And I said, "Yes, we did." And he said, "Oh, I wish I had one." He said, "Man, I could have a fantastic minister over in that dormitory if I could just wear an earring. I don't think the Navigators would approve that." I told him, "Put one in." You know, I hesitated. If we had a fire in our house, and I could only run back in the house and get one thing, it would not be my Bible, because I can get another Bible. It would not be my verse box. I'd have to recopy all those verses. See? But I tell you something, I'd go get this Father's Day card. that Jimmy wrote after I made the decision to receive him. And I tell you, I won't read it to you. I prayed, I struggled about it, but I'm not going to, because he just... See, this is the part that does not thrill me, but it's this. And he just says, Dad, parenthesis, Mother, this is just as much for you. I'm just going to read a line or two. Words cannot express how much you mean to me. For as far back as I can remember, you have always showed such love for me. And he comes on down and says a number of things about... He just reminisces of what he appreciated and what... And I felt like that he even lost sight of the times when I lost my patience and all that. He just seemed to think I was okay. But he comes on down and he says, you have truly shown me unconditional love, and because of that, I feel closer to you than anyone on earth. Thank you so much for being my parents. I will always love you unconditionally. Happy Father's Day, Jimmy. And... But God led us over the path of receiving, and then He led us over the path of comfort. He comforted us in many different ways. But one was that 6 months before Jimmy died, he made a commitment of his life to Christ on March 29th. He had been out to Las Vegas to get a job, and a union job out there working on the runway of the airport. But he was going out to do some job hunting, and he wanted to go on his motorcycle. And I said, well, now, son, you really sure you want to ride that far from Norman to Las Vegas on a motorcycle? And he said, Dad, I like adventure. He said, I like things that are exciting. And the Holy Spirit said, let him do it. So Jerry and I went down to the Gene War and Irma War's ranch with some of the Chinese for spring break, and Jimmy took off with his buddy for Las Vegas. And they started up toward the Hoover Dam, and they were going 70 miles an hour on this motorcycle, and the front tire just blew. Now, those of you who know anything about physics, you know what's supposed to happen. I mean, that thing began to fishtail, and it went over a precipice, down into a gully, and came to a stop with them sitting on it. Just sitting there. And right there was a filling station, service station, with no service station in 25 miles either direction. It was a desert. Jimmy went in and he called me. And he said, Dad, somebody's looking after me. And I said, son, you know, and I know who it is. On the way home, he was going... the speed limit. He slowed down 5 miles an hour on the Interstate 40, and the chain broke and wrapped itself in the front tire, and instead of flipping, it just skidded to a stop. Well, when Jimmy came home, he was trembling and found out his little business he had started had fallen apart. He was in debt, and Jerry and I were sitting in the living room on March 29th having our quiet time. And he came in and he said, Mom and Dad, he said, I'm just not prospering. Tell me what to do. And I said, well, son, you already know these things, but I'll tell you anyway. So Jerry left to leave us guys talking. And I said, first of all, you need to commit your life to Christ. And we talked about that. And then I said, secondly, if you have anything in your possession that you know does not please the Lord, you need to get rid of it. And he knew exactly what I was talking about, because he had over $2,000 in rock tapes and records and posters and all this. They play for the other team, by the way. And I said, in Ephesus, they burned the books on witchcraft when they became Christians. So you need to get rid of the bad stuff in your life. And then if you've wronged anybody, you need to make that right. You need to go make it right with them. And then, Jimmy, you can't get by without good friends. You've got to have... He who walks with wise men will be wise, but the companion of fools will suffer harm. And you need to get into a good fellowship. And then, finally, you need to every day just check in with God and read your Bible and pray. He said, Dad, I'll do it. So we knelt at the couch there, and Jimmy committed his life to Christ. And that night I came home, and he had filled two huge grass bags with all these tapes and records. And he said, Dad, will you go with me to burn them? And so we went over to a place and threw them out. And when he threw the second one, he said, "Man, Dad, a huge load has lifted off of me." But we had a fantastic time with him on the phone. He did move out to Las Vegas and got this job. But this afternoon, in the next message, I'll pick up on this, some of the other things God did and how He led us. But we are grateful that the Lord led him to Christ and began to do some things in his life. And two nights before he died, he called us and we had a long conversation on the phone. An hour and 20 minutes just reminiscing. And then the last words he said to us that night on October 3rd, he said, "Mom and Dad, I really love you." It's the last words we ever heard him say. But I'll also share a few things of comfort that he gave us around that incident. But thanks for listening this morning. Father, thank you for this time. Thank you for the way you love us. Thank you for the way you give us hope. And God, for the way you do things we never dreamed you would. Thank you for the pains. Not that we're thankful that they happen, but what we learn of you and the fact that we know you're with us in it. And Lord, now help us not to be afraid of you, but to fear you with reverence and to love you and to know that you're a God of goodness and that ultimately we will know your peace. In Christ's name, amen.